Good morning. It's good to be together. For those that weren't here last night, we were talking on relationships. And one of the things that has challenged me is that the more that I really try to work on my relationships for Christ's purposes, for His glory, I realize that forgiveness becomes a huge part of that. I realize that in our culture that, for those that weren't here last night, that our culture in Christianity in North America is one that's typically seen as a bunch of complainers and whiners. We're not the ones that are willing to sacrificially serve others. They see our infighting that's going on between us. And what a tremendous challenge it is in a culture that if we sacrificially serve them, as Christ would be our example, that what a great privilege it is to be a Christian in today's world. That the more that we are willing to step out of our comfort zones to serve those who don't deserve it. What good is, I think we find in Scripture, we didn't mention last night, there's so much more we could have said, but I think that if we could see that anyone can serve their friends, but how much more to serve someone you don't know? And I don't know if it's worse to serve somebody you don't like or somebody you don't know. And for each one of us, that can be different. Because I have a harder time with some people who I know, but I don't like. Right? And my friend Dr. Habel, Theo Habel, one of my mentors, he has often reminded me, he said, Dennis, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy, when you don't care. Hate, at least there's something in the game yet. There's still some emotion. Anybody who's married might understand that. You can actually not like someone, but still love them. You can still not like what they're doing, but you can still love them. And you can have that with your friends. And we just mentioned briefly that Judas, that it had to be his friend to be such an atrocity to give up his very friend to what needed to happen to the world, right? So today when we're talking about forgiveness, I just want us to realize that tonight we'll talk about the seven steps of forgiveness. We'll actually use some current stories, and there's a song about Matthew West on forgiveness. We'll use that as some of our example. But this morning we're going to, I wanted to start out with this video on the signs of forgiveness, and I just want you to, which one hits you the most? Because there's a lot of signs of forgiveness that you'll see, and they're actually signs that people hold up, and I want you to look at which one might be for you. I will ask for a few people to share theirs. Thank you. Which one did you impacted you the most or caught your attention? You can raise your hand here. This is you killed my daughter. You can be raise your hand too, young people. Overcoming evil with good. And I like to say that using good to overcome evil, right? That it's a choice we make. Any others? I like the little boy who says, I chose to forgive you. I choose to forgive you. Because one of the things that will challenge me more than anything, and maybe you as well, there is probably somebody out there that you've not forgiven. I've done this series of talks. I was actually doing it at a homeschool conference one time in Wisconsin, and right during the middle of the talk, I realized that I thought I forgave somebody, but I really didn't. I forgave them for the moment, but I didn't really forgive them as the Lord's forgiven me. And I just really think that if all the things this morning we had a time to remember the Lord and to remind us of His forgiveness for us, we're coming into Christmas season where we remember that God sent His Son to this earth with the purpose so that man's sin could be what? Forgiven. Forgiven. Any other religion, forgiveness, where's it at? My friend Chris Sanner, who used to serve at the camp, is serving in Africa there and working with Muslims. And they do a conference about once a year. And at the conference, the one year he was asked to speak about God's word and the women and where they fit in. What a challenging thought, right? You would think that would just be such a hard comment, a hard subject to take up, because it was 180,000 Muslims. It was 11 imams and he and two other Christians who were in this series of talks. And Chris said there is nothing in compared to talking about women, compared to trying to bring forgiveness into the Muslim culture. Because it's not there. Do you realize if you're following Jesus Christ today, that forgiveness is what separates you from most any other religion? There are religions that overlook all offense. That's not forgiveness. That's what we don't care. You're not that bad. Forgiveness is an incredible topic to really be challenged in our hearts with and to realize that where do I stand in being able to forgive others? Let's look at a couple examples of forgiveness. Esau forgiving Jacob. But Esau ran to meet him and embraces him and falls on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob said, no, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you've accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt gracious with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him and took it. What is the crux of the story that got to this point? What happened between Esau and Jacob? By the way, when I ask a question, it's not rhetorical. I'm looking for you guys like to, you know, to talk to. Stole his birthright. Yeah. Is that a big deal today if someone takes what you belong to? Causes some of the biggest arguments in families, right? Why was it so serious then during this time period and in this culture? The older brother should have got everything. And he was supposed to be able to share it with the others, right? But he was supposed to get everything. And he gave it up for a bowl of soup. Lentil soup, mind you. Bean soup, you know. It wasn't chicken noodle. It was, you know, soup. And to think about that, he took it. He not only took it, but he, with his mother's help, deceived to get that birthright. If somebody deceives you and I, are we willing to forgive them? Just on the basis of deception, just on the basis of lying, can we forgive them? But now this was his friend who deceived him. And worse yet, it was his actual brother. How many families are split and can't get along because of a lack of forgiveness? A guy named Joseph forgives his brothers. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What is significant about this story? Even though it's family and it's his brothers, what's significant about this event, this story, this account of God's teaching us about forgiveness? Okay? He was in prison. What did his brothers do to him? Sold him. Sold him. Didn't just give up a birthright, but sold him into what? Slavery. To me, people, this is helping to understand that when what we complain about in our world is nothing until we start really realizing that forgiveness is a whole lot more than what we're willing to forgive people who offend us, who offend me, who burn me in. When it first came to the camp, you guys might know John Lyman, one of my mentors. And John said, "You know, Dennis," because he was an engineer, he knew that I was an engineer going into camp, and he said, "You know what? When you go to camp," he said, "you are going to realize that working in the secular world was a lot easier than working in the Christian world." I said, "What?" I didn't believe him. He was my mentor. He still is my mentor. He was much wiser than I. He had walked the road, the path of much serving the Lord, and said, "Dennis, you are going to have your hardest season of your life coming up." And just before I left my job as an engineer, I was working, doing a project for a pharmaceutical company, and we hired a new engineer to try to fill in for what I was doing, and he was taking the project from me. And the project just said 1D Disker, $250,000, and the whole description, the whole many pages. Last time we did a project for that company, it was 48 pages of information that we had to follow. This one, per Dennis Seiler's description. That's all it said. I'd never given him a drawing. I never gave him a concept. I never wrote it up. The guy who did it, because I already did a $1 million project for them before and they liked what it did, they just said, "Oh, so Dennis, can you make this out of mild steel?" "Yep." "How much?" "About $25,000. "How much if you make it out of stainless?" $50,000. "How much you make it out of special stainless that doesn't rust even with pure water?" I said $100,000. He said, "We'll give you $250,000 to make it work." And you know what he said? "Because we trust you. Because we trust you." That's the relationship I had with the customer, the pharmaceutical company. We hired this new engineer. And every day, I would have to meet and see his progress and verify that this was what I was telling the customer, what I knew that they needed. And every day, this man would sit in a conference room with me and use every word of profanity under the sun and tell me how stupid I was and tell me that I thought I was bossy and da-da-da-da-da. Why? Because he was a professional a professional engineer. I was just an engineer. And he thought he was better. So I walked out of there one day, and four of the engineers came up and said, "How do you put up with this?" And this was just after Brother Lyman told me, "Dennis, get ready for when you go to be in working, you're going to have a hard time." And he said, "Dennis, you're going to have a hard time." So when those four engineers asked me, "How are you going to put up with this?" I just said, "Hey, I don't know. The Lord's preparing me for something." Little did I know that a man standing and talking profanity to me almost every single day for 3 weeks while we were designing this project together, that was going to prepare me to go do some work for the Lord. And I say that because I know that in our lives, we can have our biggest problems with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't it make sense that Satan would want you to have problems with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Why would Satan want you and I to get along? Because if we don't get along, like we talked yesterday in relationships, it's by our unity that people see the love of Christ in our church, in our families, in our relationships. But this is what I need to learn to forgive for. This is what I need to learn to forgive. So what makes this level of forgiveness even different than the other one? What makes this different than Esau and Jacob? Yeah, you get along with your brothers who want to kill you, right? Why is this so important to me? This is so important to me because when I work with people in world religions who, I've had a young boy, a teenage boy, he came to our camp. He was with a Christian school, came to our camp. I said, "So what's your goal in life? What's your goal in life to work with Christians?" He said, "To kill everyone I can." And I said, "I'm really glad that I met you here at this camp. Have you enjoyed it?" "Yep." "Have we treated you great?" "Yep." "What's your goal even after you've been here at camp?" "To still kill every single Christian I get." How can I love somebody who wants to kill me? But this is the example of forgiveness. This is an example of forgiveness that we get upset over something. We get upset over somebody who cuts us off in traffic. You guys have that problem in Canada? That's a yes, okay. Only when you go to the U.S., all right? When somebody cuts me off coming through Chicago, I want to what? I want to cut them off. What kind of forgiveness is that? They flip you off. What do you want to do? Right? What an incredible problem we have with unforgiveness. Let's have the forgiveness of Jesus. Let's have the forgiveness of Joseph as well. David and forgiving Saul. Isn't it funny that a lot of these are dealing with friends and family? Friends and family. "Behold," Samuel says, "behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you, and I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." He is the Lord's anointed. David's forgiving Saul. What was happening? What was Saul trying to do with David? He was trying to kill him again. Another story of wanting to kill him. And what was David's stake in the sand? What was he knowing that he needed to do? He needed to wait on God's timing. He was told he's going to be king. And yet Saul's chasing him and his men around. They're in a cave, right? He had a chance. Saul's going in this cave to relieve himself, to go to the bathroom. David is so close to Saul, he's able to cut a piece of his cloth off. okay? We get really close to some stinky situations. And yet he did what was right. He did what was right. And even more, and this is where I like to bring out Joseph's case that we just read, that Joseph knew that God could use his calamity for good. His calamity for good. I'm not sure when he started thinking he could use the calamity for good. Anybody ever pick up on that, when that heart changed? I don't think it changed when he was being sold. I don't think it changed while his brothers thought he was going to kill him. I don't think that right time he was saying, I think God's going to use this for good. I don't think so, but I don't know, because I don't know that it says so. But this I do know. We're on the other side of all these stories. And we can know the God who already did this, who showed this, who displayed this, and that in the beginning of our calamities, we can say, God can use this for good. God can use this for good. So then the ultimate test of forgiveness is Jesus and how he what? How he forgives his enemies. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. His forgiveness is even to the enemies, that he's able to say, he's able to understand, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And to that level of forgiveness, then we have this little song of Just As I Am. My wife and I came forward at an outreach. Brother Eddie DeGann, if anybody knows him from many years ago, they did an outreach at a Corona assembly in, I think they did it in Owosso or Corona, and partway through this song, my wife and I came forward to make a decision and put our commitment to Jesus Christ.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am and waiting to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a
call. Are we like Peter and we deny the very one who died for us? We deny him in front of people that we know, in front of people we don't know.
Riches healing of the mud. Yeah,
are we the ones ready to throw the rocks at someone who sins?
In thee I find.
Are we the ones that want to condemn people? When Jesus said, I didn't come in the world to condemn, but to save those who are lost. The very woman was caught in adultery. And to be able to reach out, to be able to forgive this woman, to tell her to go sin no more. To be able to, the Lord Jesus, to tell those who had rocks in their hands, he who has no sin, to cast the first stone. We're no different than the adults. And we're sinners.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon.
So easy for us to forget what we've been forgiven of. So that when our brothers or sisters sin against us, God's word gives us a very clear path. A very clear path of how to handle it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Right away, probably one of the biggest mistakes that we make is right in the first part of this passage. If someone sins against you, we have the responsibility to go and tell them that hurt. That hurt. We often think that somebody offended me and they never even said they were sorry. I probably have to be one of the most insensitive people in the whole world. I can so easily look over and not even care about the very people I care about or love. When I first came to the camp, a lady who had been taking every registration by hand, 600 people had been to Living Waters before I came there, that they had recorded. And there was a lady that graciously took all of those names, did all the registrations. She was volunteering. And before, when I got there, she had taken everyone and alphabetized them and put the name and the address and their phone number, and they were all alphabetized. 600 names. Anybody imagine doing that today? With ink? I mean, it was a huge undertaking. And I could read, it was legible. If I would have written it, it wouldn't have been legible. She handed it to me across the desk, and I did this. Thank you so much. We have it in the computer now. And put it right into file 13. I had no clue. I had no clue why she didn't show up for the next 6 months. No clue. She helped grade the road, the gravel road. She helped cut the wood. She helped do the registration. And all of a sudden, no 6 months, gone. I didn't know why. By the end of the summer, Brother Lyman came in and did a review to me. It took him 2 full days to go through all the things I did wrong in 1 summer. And at the end of the summer, he said, this list, he said, you're going to have things that you need to go and ask for forgiveness right away. Some of these, the next time you see people, you're going to have to make a point to go and talk to them and seek forgiveness. And some of these, you're going to have to just let go, like the water on a duck's back. You see, today, people are so quick to take offense. When somebody who cares about you, loves you, is going to tell you what you need to work on. In sports, we let it happen all the time. When I was in wrestling and my coach was over on the side yelling at me, do this and do that, and you're in the state finals and my coach is yelling at me, my team is yelling at me, everybody I knew was yelling at me. And when I got off the mat, did I go say, quit yelling at me? No. You went and said, thank you for caring enough about me to help me to want to win. To help me to want to win. But we're in this thing that when someone wants to encourage us, somebody wants to exhort us, same word, but when somebody wants to help us to live and serve the Lord, we say, oh, I don't want to go to that church anymore. I don't want to hang out with them anymore. Because they didn't like me. And on contrary, my son who's in Germany right now, has a real heart for the Muslim people in Germany. And he, at 12 years old, he and I finally figured out that I need to quit yelling at him, and he needed to start obeying me. And just a few weeks into that, I said, do you want me to treat you like a boy or a man? And he said, a man. I'd love if you treated me like a man, Dad. I said, okay, I won't yell at you anymore, but I will. Whatever I give you to do, the task at hand is the task that you need to do. Long story short, in that training, there's lots of stories that led up to that. But he got to the point of saying, Dad, thanks for loving me so much to tell me what I'm doing wrong so that I can become a better servant and man of God. So I corrected him. I didn't have to yell, but I corrected him sternly. And he got to the point of saying, Dad, thanks for treating me like a man of God. Thanks for loving me enough to tell me. My coaches in wrestling and track, I don't have a love relationship with them. And yet they could yell, they could tell me everything I did wrong, they could correct the littlest place where I put my foot in track. The littlest place I put my hand in wrestling. The littlest move that I made. And they could yell at me. But you came into the church and someone said, you know what, Dennis? I had 3 old ladies one time. They're sisters in the Lord. These three, that's the way I thought of them back then. That's not okay to think like that, okay? For you older people that are still young in the Lord, that these ladies, after a Wednesday night, I missed 2 Wednesdays in a row prayer meeting. These 3 ladies came up on Sunday morning, and it was like the wall of China. These ladies were there to correct me. And they said, you need to be in church on Wednesday night on prayer meeting. Whoa. My first thought, they're ladies, they shouldn't correct me. My second thought, you're not my mama. My third thought is, why do you need to gang up and pick on me? My fourth thought, I don't need to come to this church. And then the Lord gave me a thought. These 3 ladies love me, and they're praying for me. And I said, well, I'm working with young people, and I'm in their homes on Wednesday nights. That's a night that they fit that. And they said, one of them looked at me and said, where do you think you're going to get the power to work with those kids if you're not praying together? Where do you think you're going to get your strength if you're not praying together? Oh, man, that's harsh. So what do you think I did on Wednesday night? I made a bigger effort to be there every Wednesday night, realizing my strength was going to come in the prayer time with other people. Realizing that these 3 ladies were praying for me years after I went to camp. And then one passed away, and I felt it. two passed away. I felt that all three passed away, and I was begging people to pray for me like they prayed. Oh, not just pray for Dennis, he's at the camp. No, pray for Dennis because he's a sinner who needs God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy to serve people well. To serve people well. So if you sin against someone, it's the other person's responsibility. If you were the one sinned against, it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to go to those people. It says, go tell him his fault or hers between you and him alone. There's a thought here of intimacy and relationship. There's not a thought here of, I don't really like you. You really offended me. What's everybody doing right now? If that were to happen, what's everybody doing? All the young people are siding with you because you're a young guy. And all the old people are saying, he needs it. You're siding with me. So right away, we just made the church into a bunch of politics. But if I say, hey, man, like that hurt yesterday. Alone, the two of us. What does the Bible say? If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You've gained your brother. When that lady, when she handed me those, when Karen handed me that stuff and I threw it away, at the end of meeting with John, I went back to her and I went, she was the number one on my list. That could not last. I never even thought that I offended her. Now, would it have been nice for her to come to me? Yes. But at this point, I found out it was wrong. I found out I wronged someone. I went to her husband first and said, can I talk to you and your wife? I didn't want to just talk to her because I offended her. I offended the husbands in charge of her to protect her. Can I talk to the two of you? And he said, that would be great. And I said, will you forgive me? And I didn't say, will you forgive me? But I never knew that I did that wrong. Will you forgive me? Somehow, could you find it possible to forgive me that I was so insensitive and so uncaring and so self-thinking that I would hurt all the work that you've done here? And you know what she said? Get out of here. No, she didn't. She could have, right? No, she said, with tears in her eyes, I forgive you, and I'm sorry I didn't come to you earlier. That couple, they've had some hard things in their life. But I know I could go to them today. So I haven't seen them for a lot of years. I see them every year at voting time because she works in the voting booth. But I don't see them much. But I know I could go and ask them to talk with them, to pray with them, to confide in them. And they will be on my side. Because I want a brother and sister in Christ. More than just somebody who was a worker. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. The thought is not to take one or two others with you to gang up on them. It's to bring validity. It's to bring that this is a hurt. And yet you really hurt me. Not you really are a bad person. You're horrible. You're a loser. Right? Because you're taking witnesses with you. That this hurt. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen, even the church, let him to you, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now we're talking some tough correction. Right? And then the Lord's Prayer to me is the ultimate place of learning about forgiveness. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me your word, I need it. And forgive us our debts, as what? As we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you read that part, forgive us as we forgive others, do you think that's a mandate there? That we have to forgive others? That we have to forgive others? If you're not sure, then read the next verse. For if you forgive others, this is in the positive now, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you think that's pretty positive and pretty clear and pretty firm? For if you forgive them, your Father in heaven will forgive you. That's totally on the positive. It is very stern. It is very, very clear. But in case you're not sure yet, because you've only heard it two times, the Lord Jesus says it one more time. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. So now he put it in the negative. If you don't forgive others, now I know this was to the Jewish people. This wasn't to the New Testament church yet because Jesus hadn't died. And I'm not sure exactly, I don't think that Jesus, because you don't forgive someone, doesn't mean you're going to not go to heaven. I don't think it affects your salvation. I do think it affects your daily sanctification. Your sanctification is your daily living in close relationship with Jesus as Lord every day of your life. I do think it affects that if I can't forgive someone, that I have never understood Jesus' forgiveness, complete forgiveness for me. I do not understand the depth of his forgiveness for me if I can't forgive someone else. This lady, many of you probably know her story, but it's her story.
The source of our strength is Jesus Christ himself. And his cross shows us that we can accept suffering as a part of God's plan for this world. When I was in a concentration camp, one of the most terrible things I had to go through was that they stripped us of all our clothing and we had to stand. The first time was the worst. I said, Betsy, I cannot bear this. And suddenly it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible tells, they took his garments, he hung there naked. And I knew he hung there for me, for my sins. And by my suffering, I understood a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it made me so thankful that I could bear my suffering. Love. So amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Some people are afraid to look at the cross. Are you? Don't be afraid. The cross is terrible. It is terrible how Jesus suffered. Not to describe. But you must not afraid to look at it. For if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus should have suffered for your sins. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sins rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I have guidance every day. It was some time ago that I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom won't see me forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus' coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
I can't. But he can. What a strong testimony by Corrie Ten Boom of first needing the Lord's strength to survive another day. Then being able to see the man that killed, that was responsible for killing her own sister. And yet she could not forgive. If you're at a point like I've been, I couldn't forgive certain people. It was a great encouragement to me that it's God's love that's going to help me forgive. It's his power. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will give me the strength to forgive those who most offend. It is not in my strength. And therefore, his strength is made strong in my weakness. So Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's to his glory to overlook an offense. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How many times have we memorized Scripture and overlooked the need and the power to forgive? If your enemy is hungry, give him bread. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Boy, do we know this passage, eh? But do we know how to live this one? Do we really know how to live this one? 70 times 7. But God demonstrated his Lord and love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We so often in our forgiveness want somebody to meet my approval. We want them to appease me before I forgive them. God didn't require us to be perfected in our flesh to be made right. That's the type of forgiveness he's looking for us to extend to others, to one another, to our enemies. How easily we hold grudges. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the other verse right around that same passage says, he who says he has no sin deceives himself and is a liar. I can't forgive people because I don't think I've sinned. You're a liar. I'm just using the scripture. I don't know you. I don't know your situations. But you're living a lie and thus a liar. And then this last passage. By now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against you, another, having a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in the hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I'm telling you, if you learn to forgive, if you learn to seek to make right relationships with Mike and Karen, I want you to know I walked out of their house like a spring rain had just washed me clean. It was so healing. It was so helpful. It was so encouraging. Today, to this day, I think of all of that experience as one of my favorite encouraging experiences in my life. May it be to you as well. Tonight, if you're able to come back, we'll start out with the story of Matthew West's song on forgiveness. Let's pray. God and Father, I just thank you. I thank you that I thank you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins. Help me to forgive others as you've forgiven me. Help me to rely on your strength and your love. To rely on the power of the gospel and the power of your Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers. But we quench the Spirit when we think we don't need him and don't need you and don't need your love. We think we can do it all by ourselves. Help us, we pray, each one of us, to go this day to be praying about the people we need to forgive, to be praying about the people that we need to make right, and give us the strength to do it, that you would be glorified, that people would see the unity in our relationships. That people would see that a woman who forgave one person has been given a platform to share your love and forgiveness by forgiving just one man. Might we too forgive as you've forgiven us. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.